In this week's Torah portion, we read about Moses, Exodus chapter 34. I'm going to start at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Some translations got the Hebrew wrong there. The Latin got it wrong, and instead of translating that his face shone, it translated it that Moses had horns. And that's how the rumor got started that Jews have horns. And so, in fact, my uncle was telling me not too long ago about how my aunt, somebody asked her way back when she was in college, "Can I feel your horns?" They just had never met a Jew before, and what they knew is Jews had horns. Well, we don't have horns. Moses didn't have horns. Moses' face shone with the glory of the Lord because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commandments the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. They were afraid of the glory. They were afraid of his face shining. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. I'm going to jump now to 2 Corinthians and leave this idea of the shining face for a moment and come back to it. 2 Corinthians is a book that I honestly had a difficult time reading for a while. It just seemed a little disjunct. It seemed a little, I just couldn't quite put my finger on exactly what was going on. But I've had things opened up to me in it, and it's becoming one of my favorite books in the Bible, but it's filled with a lot of the idea of suffering. From beginning, just all throughout, this idea of suffering, and here's some quotes and some things that 2 Corinthians says about suffering, and I could go on and on, it says a lot about it. The sufferings of the Messiah overflow into us. Somewhere else it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our trouble that happened in Asia." Paul went through trouble on his missionary journeys. Somewhere else in the book it says, "For we who live are always being handed over to death for Yeshua's sake. We are hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, forsaken, struck down." On and on it goes about suffering. And we start to wonder, where is this idea, if we are the chosen ones, where is this idea of the shining face that Moses had back in Exodus chapter 34? Where is the idea of the shining face? In this book about suffering, Paul talks about the shining face. And he says in 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 12, "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil on his face, that the children of Israel wouldn't look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the veil remains, because in Messiah it passes away. But to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart," just like Moses had to veil himself because of the glory of the Lord. Paul is saying that veil is still there. And it's keeping the Jewish people from seeing the glory that he presents through Messiah. "But whenever one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, seeing the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. There's a lot that could be said there. We could do a whole teaching just on that portion, but I want to hit some of the main things. One of the main things is the veil is taken away. We don't need the veil. We can see the glory of the Lord. We can experience it to a greater extent than even the Israelites of old who experienced Sinai. Yes, they had to stay down and just Moses went up. And they saw the glowing of Moses' face. We, unlike them, can climb up the mountain, the book of Hebrews teaches us. We, unlike them, can look at the glory without the veil. The glory shines greater, the shining face of those who have Messiah, like Paul, is a greater glory than even Moses has, and we're seeing it as in a mirror, and we're growing from glory to glory. In the midst of this book about suffering is the idea of the unveiled glory of the Lord. The difficulties and trials of life, even our failings and struggles against sin, does not mean that the light of God should stop glowing on our face. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, therefore we don't faint, but though our outward man is decaying, right? Even on the trip here, Mitchell said to me, don't get old, Josh, right? Our outward man is decaying. That's the way of the world. That's what happens, okay? Yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Do you get that? The affliction is momentary. It's going to pass away. But the weight of glory of the Lord is eternal. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Not just that, but somehow the suffering works the glory. Somehow the suffering should increase the glory, should increase the shining face. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I remember witnessing to a Jewish man on his deathbed. And he was saying, Josh, I lived a good life. Why am I dying here? He was probably in his 50s, dying of cancer. Why am I dying? And all these people who did evil things, they live on and on and on. He felt like his life was coming to an end because his life was about that which he could see and what he could touch. And I said to him, we've got to reach, your whole life you've been trained to think that what's real is what you can see and what you can touch. But the true reality is that while the outward man is decaying, we are being brought into an eternal glory. And we have to live by faith, not by sight, right? We have to learn to live by faith. And sometimes our faith falls away because of the suffering. It should do the opposite. Why does our faith fall away because of suffering? Because we think our faith is there for what we can see. If I have faith, I can get more money. If I have faith, I shouldn't go through the pain and the suffering. And so we start to see faith as a backup to what we can see, rather than seeing that the faith and that your place in the Lord, that is an eternal weight of glory. And the rest is light and momentary, Paul teaches us here. It's light. It's momentary. You don't understand that because our whole lives, and I don't understand that because our whole lives were trained what you can see and what you can touch, that's important. Rather than what God is doing in your life and the fact that God is in your life, that is what is the reality of things, right? The reality is you are in the Lord. And the light shines through the troubles. How does the light shine through the troubles? How do we go? And some of you, all of you in this room, I know, because we don't have a whole lot of you in here, and I've talked to all of you, and we've all gone through troubles or are going through troubles, or both, right? And some of them quite difficult troubles. Sometimes it's our own doing, sometimes it's just because we're living in a fallen world, sometimes it's other people's doing. Going through troubles, how do we get to the place where instead of folding in on the troubles, we have the shining face, like Paul and like Moses? 2 Corinthians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The suffering allows for God to come in and comfort you if you seek that. If you don't cave into the sorrows and the troubles and the tribulations and instead open yourself up to the Lord, not saying that I don't want to minimize anybody's pain. These things are real and we need to reach out and comfort with one another. But if instead of caving into those, we reach out to God, then the suffering allows for the comfort of God to be in our lives. For as the sufferings of Messiah abound to us, even so our comfort also abounds through Messiah. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is being attacked in Corinth. People are saying, look at all the troubles and trials Paul is going through. He must not really be a servant of God. That's probably what's going on here. If you read his writings closely, people are saying, look at Paul. He doesn't speak with great eloquence. He has a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that is, but some kind of physical ailment that the Lord wouldn't take away. He gets beaten. He gets shipwrecked. He goes through all these things. And Paul is saying, if I am afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. God's working through my affliction for your blessing. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. As suffering abounds, so does the comfort of the Lord if you let it. And as that comfort abounds, your face can shine with that comfort to bring it to others. 2 Corinthians 1:4 again. He encourages us in every trouble, so that we may be able to encourage those who are in any trouble through the encouragement that we ourselves have received in the Lord. We have an incredible comfort in the pain and in the suffering if we turn to God in it. And not only that, but suffering sometimes helps us to lose the physical stuff we hold on to and allow for God to be more the all in our lives. Philippians 3, starting at verse 8. I love this. Paul's one of my heroes, by the way. Philippians 3, verse 8. I count all things to be lost for the excellency of knowing Messiah Yeshua my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them nothing but refuse, that I may gain Messiah. You have to sometimes count that other stuff as refuse. Sometimes the Lord has to go in and take it away even. You're relying on this. You're relying on your own strength. You're relying on your own money. You're relying on this thing that you love. You're relying on that. You think your security is in such and such and so. And sometimes the Lord takes those out and says, let me be your comfort, so that you can live for what's eternal instead of living for what passes away. So he counts it all as refuse, he says, that I may gain Messiah and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. That I may know him. Right? And we say, Lord, deliver me from my sufferings, deliver me from my sufferings. And that's a fine prayer. But more so, we should be praying, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you in my pain. I want to know you in my suffering. I want to know you in my joy. I want to know you in the good times. I want to know you, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We have got to have faces that shine, and not the suffering shouldn't cloud it. The suffering should increase it as we learn to receive the comfort of the Lord and let the dead things die and the living things live. Let that which needs to be crucified be crucified, that which needs to be resurrected, resurrected. And the suffering, to be honest, the Bible teaches, helps with that. Lord, I've been living for X, Y, and Z. Bam, he takes it away. Lord, I need you. And it's freedom. It's freedom. It's freedom. And we need it. And Israel needs it. Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. Nachamu, nachamu, ami. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Nachamu, nachamu. Israel needs comfort. Israel needs comfort. Israel's been through so much, right? The Inquisition, the Shoah, the Holocaust, persecution, anti-Semitism, lies, all kinds of things. All kinds of things. Israel needs comfort. And where is Israel going to find comfort? Not in just the kingly Messiah, but in the suffering servant. What did Paul teach? As we suffer, we learn the comfort of the Lord, and then we can comfort others who suffer. Israel needs the comfort of the one who suffered. Not just the kingly Messiah, but the Messiah who suffered. Zechariah 12:10 through 13:1. I will pour on David's house and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they will look to me whom they have pierced. This is a Messiah that suffered, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadrijamin Ramon in the valley of Megiddon. The land will mourn, every family apart. Look at all the mourning here. The family of David's house apart, they'll mourn. And their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of the Shemites and apart, and their wives apart. All the families who remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Mourning, mourning, mourning. All this mourning going on. In that day, there will be a spring open to David's house and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse from sin and uncleanness. When? When they mourn, and then they can receive the comfort of the Lord. Right? And so when you mourn because of the suffering, that's when you can receive. If you are self-sufficient and you don't feel like much is going wrong, sometimes it's difficult to come to that humble place that says, I need the comfort of the Lord. But bam, it hits you. And sometimes it hits you one thing after another thing after another thing. Okay, Lord, I need your comfort. He comes in. And that comfort overwhelms you. And your face shines. And you can comfort others as the Messiah of Israel comforts Israel. Right? In his suffering. And he commands us this. He says, you are the light of the world. Your face needs to shine. A city located on a hill can't be hidden. There's no suffering that should take away your light. Neither do you light a lamp and put it under a measuring basket, but on a stand, and it shines to all who are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We who not only endure suffering, but rejoice in the comfort and light of the Lord in the midst of the suffering, should be an encouragement and a light to others who are suffering. As Messiah will be to Israel and all those who suffer in innocence, so are we, on a smaller scale, to shine the light of the Lord to those around us. But we must seek his face for that comfort, rather than saying, I need fix this, fix that. Yes, we pray for that kind of stuff. That's normal, that's natural. Many times that's even good. But it's wrong if that is the main focus of our prayers. The main focus is, Lord, I want to know you. I'm willing to be made like you in your death, that I might be made like you in your righteousness. Like Paul, we must say, Lord, I count it all as refuse. All these things I used to trust in and boast in, I count it all as refuse in order that I might gain Messiah, that I might love him, that I might know him. For our trouble, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for our trouble, light and momentary, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Lord, help us to live in this, to grow in this, to understand this, to know this, the glory of the Lord, not just in the midst of suffering, but sometimes because of the suffering, we can know it more if we set our hearts and our minds to seeking you. Then our face will shine with your comfort. And all those things that seem so overwhelming, we'll see, these are light and these are momentary. These will pass away. But the glory of the Lord in me, that is forever. In Yeshua's name, we all say, amen.